I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I thought it would be good for us to take a break from our study in the book of Hebrews and to reflect upon thankfulness and gratefulness here after we have celebrated Thanksgiving together on Thursday, and then some of us have chucked that and then gone Black Friday shopping the next day. I pray that your hearts are grateful, and that even if you did go for some of those deals on Friday, that you still had a heart of gratefulness when those deals were suddenly not there because somebody maybe beat you to that. Can I just say this morning, as individuals, we have so much to be thankful for, just from a material perspective. And that's not all we need to be grateful for, but just to kind of draw the contrast, just from a material perspective, the poorest of us who sit in this room or live in this city, the poorest of us have more than most people have in this entire world. That's just from a material perspective. And again, that's not the only thing we need to be thankful for. But if we had to take a measuring stick and say, do we have things to be thankful for? We should say yes. And dear ones, as those who are in the body of Christ, we have much to be thankful for because we understand we don't deserve any of it. That our satisfaction, our fulfillment should come in Jesus Christ. And anything else is icing on the cake, as they say, or a cherry on the top of that fudge sundae. Now I'm making you hungry for the pie fellowship. And dear ones, as a local body of believers, we also have much to be thankful for, as we will see in our annual meeting a little bit later on this morning. But we can be thankful that we exist here as a body of believers. And as we look around, we know that there are those of us who are missing because of the holiday weekend, but we have much to be thankful for as we look around and see one another, see the diversity that God has given us here, to see the love that we have for one another in this body, and the love that we have for this community. And to even, again, materially say we walk into a building every Sunday morning to worship corporately together, that we have the means to have such a facility, that we have a means to support the missionaries locally and worldwide that we do. Again, just from a purely material perspective, we have so much to be thankful for. But yet again, as a body of believers, as we think about why we gather, why we sang this morning, why we continue in worship and our giving and in our fellowship and in our time in the Word, we have so much to be thankful for because we are gathered as the body of Christ because of Christ. So I want us to think about that this morning. That above all, as we have seen in our study of Hebrews, we have a lot to be thankful for, that Yahweh, God, is our God, and He has made us His own by the substitutionary sacrifice of His eternal Son, who took on flesh, fulfilled the law, and obeyed the plan of the Father, died and rose again so that we might be made right with Him. Oh, dear ones, we have so much to be thankful for. I thought it would be good for us then to look at this psalm, Psalm 100, together. Though we're unsure of the author of this psalm, it might have been David. It is surely one of the best-known psalms. This is one that many of you in years past have memorized, and maybe many of you today have in memory still, or if you're younger, you are memorizing this or have most recently memorized this. My friend Dr. Will Varner states that this is one of the psalms that he memorized in public school when he was in the fourth grade, and it has stuck with him all these many years. We need to remember that as we look at the Psalms and Psalm 100 this morning, that the titles in the Psalms are inspired as well. When you look at Psalm 100, not the title that your study Bible has, like mine says, His steadfast love endures forever, that's not inspired. But where it says, a psalm for giving thanks, that is inspired as well. This is the hymn book of Israel. And Much like we have titles or ways of understanding what our hymns are for, these are the hymns of Israel, and this one is coined as and is inspired as a psalm for giving thanks. And that is what we do this morning. We want to give thanks. This psalm is a call to worship for the congregation of Israel. It is a call to worship for us as well. But not only is it a call to worship, this psalm even seeks and demands our worship of God beyond singing. It also demands the obedience of our hearts and of our lives. Would you stand with me if you're able and read this psalm together? I will read aloud as you follow along in your text. I'm reading from the ESV, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord Yahweh, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord Yahweh, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated and may you be blessed as you've heard the word of God read to you a second time this morning. Would you pray with me once again? Lord, it is a great honor to be able to come to you in prayer and to seek from you now illumination by your Holy Spirit as we open your word to study it together. And Lord, we want to exemplify what it means to exalt you this morning as we study your word. And we want to then exemplify that as we go forth and live lives of worship and praise and thanksgiving in the midst of a world that is not sure who to thank. Lord, help us to point them to you and to point them to your Son. Lord, help us to be illumined this morning. Help us to apply these truths to our lives, and I pray that you would get me out of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude toward God. Wesley, being immature and sarcastic and snobbish, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. And he said, "What else do you thank God for?" with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled, and in a spirit of meekness replied, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who were gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." And that is how he ended his life, was singing, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." Can we fathom, with all the might we can muster, thanking God even with our dying breath? Those of us who are in Christ ought to have a thankfulness that extends beyond a certain time of year and should be exhibited in every day and in every aspect and every moment of our life. We have been made sons and daughters of the King of the universe, and we should not only thank him in song and in prayer, but in the ways in which we live our lives as well. Here's the main point this morning, dear ones. Our lips and lives ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving because the Creator has not only made us, but has made us his own through Christ. Our lips and lives ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving because the Creator has not only made us, but he has made us his own through Christ. I'd like for us to see this morning six actions and then one final basis for giving thanks to God. Six actions that this passage calls us to. And then finally, in our seventh point, the basis for which we give thanks to God. The first action is this, is that we ought to make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise in verse 1. The psalmist begins with this imperative for the reader to make a joyful noise to Yahweh. It says again, make a joyful noise to the Lord Yahweh, all the earth. This is what is right. This is what is necessary for those who are reading this and for us today. The idea in the word noise here is to raise a shout or for an instrument to announce the glory of God. The instrument that the psalmist would have had in mind with this is the shofar, a big long ram's horn that would have been blown and would have trumpeted a sound. In fact, it is the word from which we get the word horn, because it was a horn. It was a ram's horn that was blown to make this noise. And he calls on the earth to bring praise to Yahweh God. And of course, just to remind you that that name Yahweh means the I Am, the ever-existent one, the Lord of glory, the Lord of and creator of the universe. So he calls the earth to bring praise to the Lord. Though not all people of the earth acknowledge it, Yahweh is the King of the universe. In reality, though Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the small g god of this world, there is one who reigns over him, and he is the one who is to be given praise. There is one sovereign Lord expressed in the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, coexistent, co-equal. From eternity, they are the great three in one. And he is the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Lord over the universe. What would be the motivation then for an unbeliever, if it's calling all the earth to shout for joy to the Lord? What would be the motivation for an unbeliever? Maybe this is a plea for the world that has not yet acknowledged God to acknowledge God, to say, you need to acknowledge the Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, Yahweh, the great I Am. And there is that call. If you are not born again, if you are not in Christ, if you are not God's own through Jesus Christ, for you to recognize who the Creator of the universe is and to shout to him. This also acknowledges that there is an audience beyond Israel who is told to make a joyful noise to the Lord. One of the hopes for the world from the perspective of the Old Testament in the coming Messiah was that it's not only a hope for Israel, the Messiah, but a hope for all the world as well. I would just encourage you to scratch down Isaiah 11 and read that later. In fact, Israel, through their lives as a nation, including their worship and singing, was supposed to draw the world to see Yahweh as the only God. That was one of their purposes. Israel, the land of Israel, is situated in such a way that it is a byway and a highway for all the nations that surround it. They would have to pass through the nation there in order to do any sort of commerce. And the point of God giving them that land there, in what was formerly the land of Canaan, was so that as people passed through, they might see Israel and they might experience who Yahweh is through Israel's way of living. And so this call to the earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord is for that purpose, so that people of the earth might know who Yahweh is. And from our perspective as believers, we're to acknowledge God's goodness as well by shouting for joy and to point others to the God of the Bible, the only true God. The idea of the earth also could bring to mind the reverberation of the level of this joyful shout, that it is heard throughout all the earth. And there is a day coming when that shout will be heard throughout all the earth. There should be a bigness to our joyful shouts to Yahweh. But there is a heart condition that is required for this joyful shout. And that we see this in our next verse. So we're to shout for joy. We're also to serve the Lord with gladness. It says there in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. To be joyful is an attitude that is derived from within. We will see that it is from a heart that is thankful toward the end of this psalm, but it also comes from a heart that has gladly served the Lord Yahweh. Here we find another imperative, something that we must do. They were to, and we are to, serve the Lord with gladness. We've studied in the past that the way we offer ourselves in service to the Lord is through being living sacrifices to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember that? That Paul beseeches them, in light of God's mercy, to make themselves living sacrifices, to be walking and living worship services to the Lord, so that in all that they do, in all that we do, we are reflecting a heart that desires to serve the Lord. We are first to serve the Lord, and then we are to serve one another. And this is the idea that is given here, that a true joyful heart cannot be ours unless we are serving the Lord, unless we are submitting ourselves to Him, and in a sense, doing everything that we do for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to bring glory to God. From the most basic things of life, eating and drinking, it comes at the end of a passage where Paul is talking about seeking to not offend our weaker brother by the things that we eat or drink. And he says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, bring glory to God. And that's what we're to do here. We have the action and the attitude. Have you ever heard someone exclaim how much they love their job because they're getting to do what they want to do? That's what it's like for me. I love doing what I do. I love being a pastor, shepherding you, seeking to study God's word and share that with you and to be with you and to serve you and to share the gospel with others. On the other hand, you may have heard people who dislike their job, and maybe that's a mild word. They really hate their job. But because they know it provides for them, they do it. Well, let me just say that for those of us who are in Christ, serving the Lord ought to be a glad task for us. We ought to enjoy serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, serving the body of Christ as well, should be a glad task for us. The idea here is that this sort of service is done from the heart. It's done from our innermost being, the core of who we are. It's not forced. It's not something we do externally in order to just fit the mold or check something off of our list. It is from our heart so that we might seek to do it with the right motivation, the right heart attitude that is done in what? Gratefulness, as we've been talking about this morning. A thankfulness to the Lord. And the reason for joy in the task is not because of us, but because of the one whom we are serving. But have you thought of it this way? When I serve joyfully, it brings me joy as well. When I serve with the right heart attitude, when I'm not trying to just fit a mold or check something off of a list, but I do it from a heart that desires to honor God, that it actually does bring me joy as well. John Piper has a great illustration of this. He talks about what would it be like if he brought flowers to his wife. And he knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and he had these flowers for her for, you know, Valentine's Day. And she said, oh, Johnny, thank you so much for these flowers. And he says, well, what else did you expect? It's Valentine's Day. This is my obligation. I'm supposed to bring you flowers, right? I mean, it's a duty. No, what does he say? It brings so much joy and delight to my heart to give you a good gift. Did you hear that? It brings him joy and delight to serve her. The same is true for us, dear ones. It's not, oh, I have to do this because this is what God has called me to do. It's an imperative. That's what Jason said. That's a have to. Well, it's a have to, but with the right heart. It's a joy and a delight to serve our Lord and to serve one another. This is how it ought to be for us, dear ones. We find gladness and joy in serving others and in serving the one who worked sovereignly and sacrificially to bring us to himself. This allows us then to, number three, come into his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, it says at the end of verse 2. When we have the right heart attitude about serving and worshiping, we will do nothing but delight in singing worship, like we did this morning. When our singing is fueled by a right understanding of who God is, and I hope that as you sing songs together corporately, or as you're singing songs maybe as you're driving to work or as a family together, that the truth of God's word resonates in those words that you're singing. Have you had that experience? When you're singing the words that are up on the screen or in the hymnal in front of you, and you recognize, oh, I see the truth of Scripture there. I see the truth of Scripture there. And it just resonates with who we are. When we are reminded of who God is and what he has done for us and what he has accomplished for his glory, we come into his presence with singing. Can I just challenge you that if you do not sing with the congregation, with the gathered body of Christ, you need to check your heart. It says here that someone who delights in God comes into his presence with singing. You need to sing. Yeah, well, I'll check that off my list, Jason, next time, next Sunday. If that's all you're doing, that's the wrong heart attitude as well. We recognize who God is and we come into his presence with singing. This is one of the reasons I'm glad we seek to sing a song after our time in the Word on Sunday mornings as well, to reflect upon what we have learned about God and to sing with all of our hearts. Singing should never be a drudgery, but that which is joyful. Now, are there times for laments? Are there times for us to sing songs of sadness? Yes, and we should have good songs for lamenting for our times of sorrow. But we still come singing, notice, because we are joyful in who God is. We sang this morning about crying out to God. That could have been in sadness this morning for some of you. Crying out to God, seeking his face, seeking an answer to a question that you have. But may I encourage you, you still came singing. Why do we lament before God? Because we know he is the only one who can help. Keep your finger in Psalm and turn to Lamentations. That is in your Bible, I promise you. The pages might be stuck together, but it's a right-hand turn from the Book of Psalms to Lamentations. It's after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. You're going to see words that maybe will surprise you in a book called Lamentations, because these are words that we sing together as a gathered body. Lamentations 3, verse 22. And you'll hear the tune in your head as soon as I start saying it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is in a lament that he says this. What is Lamentations about? It's about Israel not repenting, not returning to God. Notice in the midst of lamenting before God, Jeremiah has not forgotten who God is and what he has done. He glories in Yahweh. He says, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Continue to read there in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know why we struggle with thankfulness and gratefulness, and even in times of lamenting, we struggle with that? Because we have become a quick serve society. And we have bought into that hook, line, and sinker. My good friend Smedley Yates is going to come out with a book, and it's just called Wait. And he takes every passage in the scripture that talks about waiting on the Lord, and it's going to be a glorious read, I know it. And it's going to be a hard and convicting read for me because I struggle with it. And my guess is that you do as well. Notice this. Where does Jeremiah find his hope? In waiting upon the Lord. It is good. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Yes, we come into his presence with singing, joyfully remembering who he is, even in the midst of our darkest hours. Turn back over to Psalm 100 because we see then the psalmist calls us to know the Lord, to know the Lord. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It seems like the first thing he wants to remind them of in this verse is that Yahweh, the great I am, is God. There is no other God besides the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, Yahweh. This is the foundation of everything. This is the foundation of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 3 says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There is one God and his name is I am. The psalmist commands us then to know him, to know him. The idea here is one of confession, to confess that we are familiar with the Lord, and specifically that we are in relationship with him, that we know him. He then breaks this knowledge down into general and special revelation. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. All people are in one sense of God, and that they are made by him and made in his image. There are, however, only some who can claim to legitimately be his children, as those who are his people and the sheep of his pasture, as he says there. To contrast these, let's look at two New Testament passages. For general revelation, we have Romans chapter 1. So keep your finger in Psalms and make a big right-hand turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. We're very familiar with this. This is one of those passages that we need to have in our back pocket because this is the kind of world we're living in. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice they know of God's existence, but they refuse to acknowledge him as God. This is the psalmist's first call and our call as well. It is to recognize that God exists, and anybody who says differently is simply suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And so in concert with Paul really being in concert with what the psalmist says in Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, he is God. There is only one God. It is he who has made us and we are his. And then what about this specific or special revelation? A left-hand turn from Romans into the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Look at verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Now listen closely. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Notice, specific revelation comes through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ. To know God in a relational way is to know Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And the sheep of God hear Jesus' voice, and He calls them, and that is the way they are brought unto God. They're the ones who hear His voice, and they are the ones to whom He has given eternal life. Listen, as those who claim to be in Christ, we must know and continue acknowledging the God of the Bible as the God of our lives. We must accept no substitutes. However, this is what we tend to do from time to time. We create images of God, and we tend to worship these false images and these other things that we think will satisfy us in our heart, and they will not. Maybe you're here this morning and you have just simply refused to acknowledge the God of the Bible flat out. You're suppressing the truth of His existence in your unrighteousness. Consider what the psalmist says back in Psalm 100. "Know that the Lord is God. He is the only God." Because of this, we must be called back to remembering who God is. Always, constantly, as we are struggling through having idols in our heart, we need to be called back to remembering who God is. The next imperative, number 5, is that they and we enter with thanksgiving. That we enter with thanksgiving. Verse 4a, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." The hearer of that day would have certainly had in mind the gates of the temple and the courts within. These are not to be taken lightly. The very idea of entering the temple and courts of God would bring about ideas of sacrifice and thinking of their sin. Broyles, in his commentary, points out that there was more than one place of gathering for worship. The temple was known as Yahweh's dwelling. So the penitent Jew would come with offerings to enter into the presence of Yahweh. They were to do this with thankfulness and praise. They would come with their sacrifice of praise in order to enter into God's presence. And they would do this with a thankfulness. We have the great joy of being on this side of history and having the sacrifice made for us. We enter freely into the presence of our Lord. And we are to do so with thanksgiving. Why? Because of what Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says. Just scratch that down. Let me read that for you. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Going up to verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." And that is the idea, that we come together to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And it does carry that corporate idea of worship. We are to live our lives as lives of worship services, but we are to gather and worship corporately as well. That's part of the importance of gathering together on Sunday mornings, is to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And we enter freely, dear ones, because the sacrifice has been made. Not only this, but we know that we are now the temple of God, and that we will one day stand in His courts, literally. All this has been accomplished by God's plan, Jesus' fulfillment, and the Holy Spirit's application of the gospel in our lives. That's what makes this sort of praise possible. He lastly implores us before he gives us a foundation, number six, to give thanks, to give thanks. Look at what it says. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Here we might easily understand giving thanks, but how do we bless his name? How do we give thanks and bless the name of Yahweh? Bless means to esteem. It means to bring honor to. So the psalmist is imploring us, imploring them and us to bring honor, to esteem Yahweh's name, to lift high his name. And it says so much more than just speaking something. It's about living something. As we live a lifestyle of worship, we are to have this attitude of thanksgiving, not only for the good things per se, but also for all that God is accomplishing through his perfect plan and for his glory. We're to say, thank you, Lord, even in the midst of the most difficult times. And we're to live in such a way that our lives are glorifying to him, so that as people who are outside of the fold look at us and say, how in the world can they be thanking their God? It's about esteeming his name, saying those kinds of things to people. My God is so good to me. The God of the Bible, who has saved me through Jesus Christ, has given me every good gift. And even through the trials, he sustains me. My God is so good. And when people ask the question, how can you say God is good, that you have an answer, not just from your experience, but more importantly, from his word. He is good because he is the very definition of what is good. We're going to see that in just a minute. In all that God is seeking for our good and his glory, we are to esteem, to honor his name, even if in the moment we don't understand why he is doing. Why is this? It's all in verse 5. Because he is good. Look at what it says. For the Lord Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good. Can I tell you again? And we say this often, it's a good reminder for us. God is the very definition of what is good. God is the very definition of what is good. In the midst of what we consider good or bad, God is by nature good. We cannot take our definition of what is good and put it up against God and say, God, you must be this way in order to be good. No, God is the very definition. He is the very existence of good. And we look to him to define what goodness is. Any definition of good that comes up outside of who God says he is falls short of a definition of good. Some might say, well, the God of the Bible contradicts himself by saying, firstly, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and then allowing men who follow him to have multiple wives. That's one of the things you might hear, people might bring up to you. What we find is that God is good to not bring immediate consequences to our sins. God is good because he is a gracious God. He is a long-suffering God. Does that mean we can live any way we want to? Let me just give you a little encouragement here, and it's something I need to hear as well. Do not put to test God's goodness. Do not put to test God's graciousness. He is good, and he is good to let you take another breath. Don't put to test God's goodness. That would not be good for you or for me. God always operates for our good and his glory. Isaiah 48:11. What he does for the glory of his name, so that his name may not be profaned. That's what Isaiah 48:11 says. He acts for his glory, and so that his name may not be profaned. And Romans 8:28 tells us that he works all things together for good, for those who are the called, his people, people in Christ. He works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. And it says in that passage that he is conforming us to the image of Christ. Dear ones, God can do no more good in your life than to do that. What evidence do we have of Yahweh's goodness? Look again here. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Can I ask you a simple question? How long is forever? It's forever, right? Without end. How long will God love you if you are His own? How long? So is the Lord good? He is good. He is good. You have nothing to fear if Yahweh is your God. He loves you, and He is the very definition of love, so you don't have to worry about what kind of love it is. It's a love that was demonstrated before you and I were ever created. It's a love that existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity past. It is an eternal love. It is certainly not the worldly definition of love. How has God loved us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and while we were still God's enemies, Jesus called his friends and laid down his life for his friends, bearing away the punishment that was ours so that we could be made right with God and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, our down payment, our promise ring that God will return for us. Is God good? We have to be so careful to not just look at the snapshot and say, God, how can you be good in this moment? Because I don't see your goodness in this moment. We have to look at the big picture and say, God is good. Look at what He is accomplishing ultimately for His glory. And how for eternity I will be with Him, worshiping Him. How does God love us? He is faithful to all generations, is what it says. He is faithful to all generations. And an Israelite, one who was faithful to God, one who believed God, took Him at His word, would see that and know that God's promises will be fulfilled. I believe that God is not through with Israel, that there will be a great future conversion for the Old Testament people of God, but I also believe wrapped up in this is the great mystery, of what has been revealed in the New Testament, that we can be made right with God through Christ. God had you and me in mind when the psalmist wrote this down about faithfulness. Listen, God has been faithful, dear ones. There will be times when we question it, but if you look over the course of your life, if you are in Him, you can look back and see God's faithfulness to you. He doesn't always show Himself faithful in the ways that we think He should, but He is faithful. Keep that in mind. It may not be the way that you think He ought to show Himself faithful. You can conceive of lots of ways of God showing Himself faithful to you. But God has the perfect way of showing Himself faithful to you. And it's ultimately seen in the person of Christ and in the promise that we can be made right with Him if we turn from our sins, repent of our sins, and trust in Christ alone. There's nothing greater than the eternal promise of God. Believer, will you do what this psalm says? Will you live life in this way? Will you worship Him even when you are not gathered together with the rest of us? Will you live your life of worship to Him? Will you live like this? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. All for this reason, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Maybe you're here this morning and you're angry because you don't see God as good. My question to you is, where do you get your definition of good? Have you looked at what the Bible says? You might say, well, I don't believe the Bible. What then do you believe in? What is the basis for your authority in saying what is good? Come and see that the God of the Bible is good. Please let one of us share with you what God's goodness did in sending Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to die in our place. If you have questions about that, would you please come and talk with me or seek out someone in our fellowship here to talk with about that? Would you pray with me? Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. we look around this sanctuary and we see people that have loved us and served us for many, many years, or many years more than I have been here. We look at the material ways you've blessed us, Lord, and that's just a fraction of what we need to be thankful for. Lord, we need to be thankful that we can know you, that you, we can call you our God, that Jesus is the one who made that possible through his perfect life, his substitutionary death and resurrection. We have family, Lord. We have loved ones. We have so many things to be thankful for. Let us be thankful, Lord, not only with our lips, but in the way that we live our lives. And so now, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.